for Revelation 22 that it really is how it's going to turn out. And we thank you that I believe Dave Cherry is getting his pacemaker today. He didn't get it yesterday, but it's supposed to be today. And I think of Bill and Mary Decker and their difficulties with her health. And we ask you to just absolutely wrap your arms around them. And there are others. We pray that you would work in the time of the next few weeks, not only for me and Gail in Malawi, but for here and for all the things that will happen at this church and in each life here. Boy, Lord, we're just really, we want to soak in our hope as we read this chapter and become stronger in our faith for having read it as well as the entire book of Revelation. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So, welcome. There. So, Revelation 22. So the angel has shown him around, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and from the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there, no need for lamp, nor the light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And on the welcome, on the reigning forever and ever, this shows you that the whole reigning for 1,000 years and the Jehovah Witness idea that that's all that happens to most people and then they die. No, there's this ongoing. We are going to be a part of all of this. And to see God face to face, his servant shall serve him and see his face. There are people who worked for someone who was a big shot for 45 years. And they worked hard and served and they got paid. And there's other situations where people served a king in a country where they probably didn't get paid, but they just had to do, to any degree. And it could go for 45 years, and then maybe they'd get the gold watch, maybe they'd get some parting gift, maybe not. And they would have worked for somebody for their whole life, their whole working life, and never met the person. Never saw them face to face. And before our time, didn't have Zoom meetings and all of that. Remember, what we live in is unique to all of history. It's not the standard, it's unique. It comes with great blessings and it comes with a lot of curses because of the negativity of what is given in input through media. But to work for somebody and serve their kingdom for your whole life and never meet them. The Lord that we serve lives in our hearts, and the Lord that we serve, we're going to see him face to face. To look into his eyes, to communicate, if you will. I can't really say soul to soul because it's more like spirit to spirit, but we don't even understand that perfectly. Even the greatest theologians, I understand soul versus spirit, but I understand that there's a realm of that, of how our personalities are going to be perfected, and our connection to God is going to be perfected, and all the things that hold you back from healthy relationship, or that cause schism, or division, or tension, or strife, or distance. Those are going to be gone. I mean, we're all going to be so much closer. That's why we're all going to be the bride of Christ, that we're not going to lose. My relationship with Gail is not going to lessen. It's going to deepen. I have no fear that I'm going to lose in heaven what I treasure so much here. And she'd be here today, but she's kind of packing. And when Gail packs, like it's 2 weeks, and then everything is exactly the way it's amazing. I don't pack. I bring stuff out and get sent back sometimes. No, no. So anyway, no tree of knowledge of good and evil. Just says the tree of life, because the we'll all know, even as we're known, we'll see him as he is, and only knowledge of good will exist eternally. Evil will not be there. Is that a good idea? And a river of life. A river of life. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. Opens prison doors, sets the captives free. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Spring up, oh well, splash, splash, within my soul. So that's a song that we sang for generations of, I don't know why we don't do it anymore. Guys like me gave up on trying to teach it to people. But seems like a campfire song now, but it was, we sang it freely as 18 and 20 year olds and did the whole thing. We were just so, all the focus was on Jesus and all the social stuff. You know, there's always social stuff, but it was kind of like a freedom. But here's the point. What do we hear about a river of life flowing out of us in the scriptures?
The Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Where do we hear about that exactly in that way?
John 8.
John 7. You're really close because it's at the end of John 7. You still get the Cupid doll. John 7:37. Jesus stood up at the great feast and said, "He that believes in me, out of his inmost being," or King James's belly, inmost being, in the deepest part of who he is, or she, "will flow rivers of living water, a fountain flowing up into everlasting life." The down payment of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit living in us is wonderful. It's our life's, he is our life source, connection to the Father. And he's the presence of Jesus in us, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And yet, what the Bible declares is that he's a down payment, that we can't fully experience him as we will in these bodies, in these corrupted bodies, and this life on earth. And yet, look at the moments that you can have, and look at the power that can be released, and how the Holy Spirit, and when you're looking for the power of the Holy Spirit, I mean, we're constantly looking for miracles and healings and stuff, and God does those things, but he doesn't do them at our beckoning. But you know, throughout history, Christians who were able to say, "You can burn me at this stake, and I love Jesus, and I love you," is the highest form, in my understanding, of being filled with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean the other things aren't true. I believe in all the gifts of the Spirit. But, you know, the power of the Holy Spirit to be a witness under great duress and just amazing. But yet it's still a down payment. And Jesus in John also 10, he said, "I came that you might have life and more that more abundantly." So the abundant Christian life, the spiritual life of a believer is just a down payment. You know, and when I went to buy a house and they said, "We need you to put down earnest money," you know, when they said, "You need to put $300, you need to put $2,000, you need to put whatever," I didn't say, "Can I put more?" I mean, some people do to prepare ahead, maybe they do. But the average person is like me. They go, "Tell me exactly how much I have to give. I'm not giving you a penny more than what I have to give until the deal closes," right? The Lord doesn't say it that way. He's given us freely. And there'll be no more curse. It's interesting. Are we under a curse now? It's kind of no and yes. The earth is under a curse. We live in a cursed, fallen world. But we're redeemed even right now. But if we had no curse, it means your body wouldn't be getting old. You wouldn't have any illnesses. So there is still a curse on this earth. You know, you'll in the sweat of your brow, there's still sweat. And you who work at jobs and all who have worked at jobs have experienced the curse as well as the blessing. We're not out of it completely yet, but we know we're redeemed from it. And the day will come when there'll be no more curse. And Proverbs 10:22 is a life verse for Gail and I. Somehow early in our marriage, we read this verse. "The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it." And I looked up way back when, I looked up the word sorrow, and it's the same word as Adam. You will till the land and sweat and sorrow. It's really akin to the word cursed. The earth is cursed, and your labor is going to have, there's going to be struggles in it from the fruit of your sin. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no curse with it, no sorrow. And what, how that plays out in life, just here for a moment, is have you ever bought something when you shouldn't have bought it and you regretted it because it turned out to be a lemon, car, item, whatever. You just know after the fact you looked back and said, yeah, that was a bad move. Okay. And sometimes we get pulled into those things. I remember the phone calls for, oh, Mr. Cohen, we want to make you a member of this organization, this company that sells these items. You can come and you get it at a great discount, but you have to join today. And you have to pay, you know, $1,500 or $200, whatever. You have to become a member. Today is the time. You know, so if you're asking me that I have to make an immediate commitment and do this right now or there's no deal, you have sealed the deal that there's no deal. Because I don't do things out of panic and out of fear of missing out. Because if you do things out of panic and fear of missing out, you'll usually bring the curse. You know, if you, you know, and if you do things out of lust, of desire, and not clear thinking, and you buy a car that really was not the car you needed, it's the car you wanted, and it was too much, and it turns into a lemon and upside down as soon as you drive it away. And then when you, every repair you make on that car, you have sorrow. Now, I've bought cars. I don't know if I've ever bought a car like that, to be honest with you. When it comes to cars, I'm the least likely to be motivated by lust. I have lots of other weaknesses that are obvious, but I've never been a car guy. You know, like, I got to have this car that looks this way. Never has that been an issue to me. It's like, does it have four wheels and get me where, is it clean and neat and will it run? Really, and what color is it? I wish it wasn't maroon, because I wasn't that old yet, because that's the color of elderly people. But we got a maroon one when I was 50, and I was like, I don't care, it's maroon, it runs really good. So, okay, purple, yeah, I'll say it that way. I'm the maroon, okay. But anyway, I'm not knocking maroon, I'm just saying that was my mindset, you know, like that was the car color I didn't want, and it still was that color, and I still took it, because I just don't care. That's just not my makeup. I have other weaknesses. So I can't say I've ever had, you know, a car that I wished I hadn't bought. And I've bought very few new cars. But my point is, if you are operating in the will of God to the best of your ability and you're trusting him and you're loving him and you're operating under his blessing, you're still going to have cars break. But when they break, you're not filled with sorrow of, I shouldn't have bought it. It's just part of the deal. It's just part of life. Things break. They cost more. You're going to need God to help you through if you're not financially set. That's okay. The blessing of the, but when you go after things, and I'm just using that picture, when you go after things in the human nature without God's direction, there's usually a sorrow that comes with it. That's what I'm saying. Well, all that's going to be gone. You won't be making any decisions in heaven that you'll regret. And I don't know what decisions we'll be making. We're not robots, but it'll be a whole... We can't comprehend it, right? So, what a blessing. Reigning and serving, having meaningfulness and joyfulness, it's the job you always wanted. So here's what I mean by that, too. When I worked at Applegate Christian Fellowship in Southern Oregon, and there was thousands of people, and I oversaw the Sunday school and some youth things and stuff. And one of the things I did is we homeschooled for a while, and I became the homeschool pastor because there was a bunch of homeschoolers there, and we had special things. And so I was like, I worked with them, was available to them, etc. And one of the things we did is we took kids and some chaperone parents on trips from Southern Oregon to Mexico to the mission base we had there. And we would help out at that mission, teach the kids that came on the trip. try to keep the parents from becoming a problem. That was the biggest issue, was having parents that would actually help and be on the right attitude. Honestly, that was the hardest thing about trip, not the kids, the parents. And do I have bitterness? No, I'm kidding. They were all my, I was friends with them all too. You know, I loved them all, but it was easier to keep the kids in line. So, but it was great. We would go stay at a hotel and get pizza, then get up to the next, you know, there was a swimming pool, kids were having a blast. The oversight was easy because we did have parents. And we had older teenagers that helped too. And then we'd go down there and work. And then on the way back, and my son, my daughter would go with us. And then on the way back, we would go to SeaWorld or some place. Well, I tried to avoid Disneyland. I tried to go SeaWorld. And sometimes we went probably to Disneyland too. And that was my job. My job for a couple of weeks was to load a van, take my own kids, take friends and kids, go to Mexico, which I loved going there. So I had a job to do, and I was getting paid for it by the church, but I was doing what I loved to do, kind of like right now. So when you're doing a job that you love, and you're not just doing it for money, it's such a richness to it. The richness is way, when it's, if you work only for money, usually you don't like your job. You know, some people get to work at a job they love. None of it's going to Mexico. Some of you go, I would never want to do that, because there was some struggles and there was a little tension and there was driving and there was keeping track of people and kids barfing and, I mean, stuff that happens, you know, that's life. But I was fine and I loved it. And I thought as I was doing it, there's all these problems still with this. What's heaven going to be like? If you have things to do in heaven, which you will, even though you don't know what they are exactly, it'll be to glorify God. It'll be to experience what he has. It'll be to rule and reign with him over what? Over who? Aren't we all ruling? I don't have all the answers to that. I just know that you're not going to sit there and go, okay, I've seen every place there is in the universe. I've done everything you can do. Now what? That's like a, that means you haven't been enlightened to your hope to the full degree that who he is so creative. And so the only reason you have any motivation to do anything good and enjoy life is because God made you that way. So what's he going to do with you when you're fully realized in heaven? So it is true, even though I poo-poo the idea, well, he's fishing now. On the other hand, whatever would make you happy and fruitful and fulfilled, he knows that, so he'll make it that way for you in heaven, in the eternal kingdom. Do you worry that he won't? Sometimes you do. Anybody? Yeah. A little bit, yeah. Yeah, because what you see the cartoons of the cloud and the harp, and you go, oh, like, I don't want to do that forever. Well, that isn't what you're going to do. It doesn't say you're going to do that forever. If your beautiful yard, Julie, and the birds that come, can be that wonderful, what's it going to be like the place he's prepared for you? That's what I look. I go, what's it going to be? And I'm actually, because I'm not a very creative person, I'm just going to want to go to everybody. You know, when we used to do family camps, I'd get up on Saturday, we'd go there on Friday night. Saturday morning, I'd get up and Gail would say, we're in a loop on the camping. And she'd say, do you want me to make you some breakfast? I said, no, just give me a paper plate. And I just start walking around the camp. And I just went to everybody's campsite, and they all just gave me. I got all the best food that everybody was making. Yeah, and they wanted to give it to me because I arranged the camp. So I was a taker on that one. I just kind of want to go see. I want to see your yard. I want to see, you know, your place, you know. Anyway, comments? Boredom is negative, yeah. You can forget that. It's not, you don't, that should be very low on our list of worries in life. We should, and the way that is when you look at something you love, realize the one who made it is preparing a place for you. That's all, I mean, that's just, that should be enough. But I think the enemy loves to throw those carnal-minded things. And So verse 6, then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. Second time it's said in these two chapters, like, this is not a cartoon. This is not a pretend. This is not a Hallmark card. He said to me, these words are faithful and true. The Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the word of the prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down and worshipped before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, see that you do not do that. For I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book, worship God. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still. So I will stop there for a minute. More faithful, true words. Words are important. They affect us, you know. You hear words. Everyone in this room can probably remember something that was said to you in your childhood, either that just really helped you and strengthened you, or that hurt you and you've had to deal with for kind of like, you had to go through a lot to get past it. But those words of the Lord are so important, his words. And what shortly come to pass means, your translation might say swiftly, and that's correct. It's the word tachos, not tacos. Tachos, where we get tachometer. So things are revving up. Behold, I come quickly, three times is said. And it means that once they start happening, they're going to go. Like when the car takes off at the on the drag track, the tachometer is going to go up high quick. And that's what, once it starts, it's not going to stop, and it's going to happen. And the rest of it that's going on right now is also continuing without stopping. Everything we see happening, the sieve and the filter, is God, Jesus Christ is preparing to come back to this earth. And the things that amaze us in negativity or that overwhelm us or that we don't understand are all part of the sorrow of the curse, but they're also part of the journey to get to the point when Jesus returns. And that's what we're looking for. And the apostles lived in that anticipation of his return. How did they do that? Well, they charged up their credit cards to the hilt because Jesus was coming. And then they went and sat in robes on a mountain to wait for him. You know how many groups have done that? Waiting, for, believing in Jesus coming, put a date on it and anticipation in a very foolish way. I have said so many times, is to be ready to go is to be ready to stay, and to be ready to stay is to be ready to go. And some people say if you knew that Jesus was coming today, you'd go call all your relatives, go visit all the people. That, I don't consider that the most realistic view. I think the great sage who was hoeing his yard, he was a priest, I think, in the time when, and he was loved Jesus and he was well known. And what would you do if you knew Jesus was coming back today? He goes, exactly what I'm doing. Amen. Why? Because he knew that he was in God's will obeying. His whole point was, his whole life was given to obey God and be faithful. It's not realistic for me to say, Jesus could come back today, so I'm going to go grab my son by his collar. You've got to come to Jesus today. I mean, I how many days in a row would I have done that? So that doesn't really make sense. But the idea makes sense, is that the anticipation of saying, I'll do that tomorrow, something that God is telling you to do today. Now that's different, isn't it? Being in tune with him, it's like, what would cause me to serve you best today, to be ready for you? That's right. And in fact, that's what Jubilee was all about. Everybody loves the word Jubilee. And the year of release, remember that every Israel had in Leviticus 25, you worked for 6 years, your land, and then the seventh year you let it rest. God was going to provide from the sixth year all the way to the eighth and even into the ninth year, because you'd start planting again on the eighth year, which means you wouldn't eat the eighth year's fruit till the ninth year. So he'd have really 3 years of blessing for you. And then after seven of those, which is 49 years to into the 50th year, 50th year's Jubilee, the trumpet sounds like the trumpet on, and it would be the trumpet on the Jewish New Year. And that for us is a sign of the rapture. You know, I hear a sound of a trumpet and I come up hot here, as Revelation 4:1 says. I believe that is an outline. I could be wrong, but I believe it. And I believe that we're going to hear the sound of that trumpet and we're going to go up. And it's Jubilee, and the release is complete. Everything goes back to its original owner. And so what God said was, if you lease, you won't reach a lease property, not buy it permanently, because it was to stay in each family. It was part of everybody staying. There were certain circumstances that could change. But generally speaking, everything stayed in the family. The family name was passed on through the sons, because all of that was to keep Israel intact and then bring through Israel, through the tribe of Judah, Jesus. That's what that is all about, saying that there's a record and a clarity and a promise kept. And that promise to Israel means a promise to the entire world of the Messiah. Jubilee is also a part of that. And so if you were going to lease property and it's 10 years till Jubilee, then I'm going to lease that property going, I can get 10 years of crops out of that. So I'm not going to pay them for endless amount of crops. But I'm also, he can't try to, you know, I got 2 years left till Jubilee. Hey, this property is worth so much, you got to pay me all this money. Well, wait a minute, I'm only going to get 2 years out of it, and then the law says it's going to go back to you. So what that means is that you buy and sell and treat people according to how close you are to Jubilee. So if you believe Jesus is coming, then you're not like the, now here's where this goes, to the New Testament, to Jesus talking about in Matthew 24, when he comes and finds his servant faithfully serving, he'll reward him. But if that wicked servant says in his heart, my master delays his coming, and begins to beat the other servants and stuff, to mistreat others, because the Lord's not coming, to mistreat others with how you take advantage of them, with the property in Jubilee, we can expand this to just life. Like, I am to treat you with the utmost respect, whether Jesus is coming tomorrow or not, because you belong to him, he made you, and I'm not better than you. You know, and we're each to put others above ourselves. I mean, it's built into New Testament Christianity through the letters in the New Testament and through Jesus' words. It's built in to live like it's Jubilee coming, like it's coming anytime. That's how we're to live. We're not to say, well, I think it's going to be a long time before the Lord comes, so I'm not going to worry about this, I'm not going to worry about that, I'm not going to care about this or that. No, I'm living like, Lord, you could come today. But I'm also living like I'm going to be faithful till Jubilee comes. Does that make sense? Yeah. And living in the light of Jubilee will keep us from carnality and give us rest. And it's all going back to the original owner anyway. I mean, it's all going back to the original owner. The earth is the Lord's in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. I think we read that recently. Israel never recorded a seven-year rest, ever. Ever. 800 years of history in the land, and they never had a Jubilee. So instead of hearing a ram's horn, release, that they could have been hearing every 50 years, they heard the sound of the horns and the voices and the shouts of an enemy who came and took them captive, Babylon. And the land had its rest for 70 years. I mean, okay, 490 years was how long they were in the land to that point. That's, I said 800. I'm adding, it's actually 1,000 if you add the 400 years after. But it was 490 years. And that they were in the land and had never kept a land Sabbath. And God said, I'm going to get my land Sabbaths, whether you give them to me or not. I'll get them one way or the other. Kind of like the old Fram oil filter commercial. the car mechanics standing there, and they show an engine burning up. And it goes, you can pay me now, or you can pay me later. You can pay $20 to get your oil change back then. It was 20. Or you can pay for a new engine, which back then was probably, you know, $750. You can't get a, certain cars you can't get tuned up today for $750. But that's another story. Right? So invest wisely, but hold it loosely. Invest wisely, but hold it loosely. In the kingdom of God, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So James Dobson tells a great story. He told a great story when his kids were younger. He had a son that was probably 7. Tell me if you've heard this afterwards. I'll see if anybody's heard this story. He goes, I bought, this true story, he goes, I bought a swing set for my kids for the backyard. A nice swing set that you had to put it together yourself. He goes, and I open up the box, and it's got, you know, the bags of nuts and bolts and, you know, wing nuts and screws and clamps and all this stuff. And it says, warning. It says, warning. You must, all these must be put in properly with the schematic, right? They must be put together properly and tightened down strongly. And these other, where the moving parts, you know, with the swing things and the rockers, need to be oiled. And all the places that you've screwed together need to be oiled where they need oil and retightened regularly every 3 months on risk of injury, severe injury, or death. He's like, I just bought something that I'm now a slave to, and if I don't honor this slave, it might kill my kid. I mean, obviously, somewhat hyperbole, right? But the point was that now this thing owns him. You know, it owns him. It was just a swing set. Oh, my goodness. So he's coming quickly. And when he says, let him that's unjust remain unjust, and let him that's righteous remain, he's saying it's a done deal. This is a warning. Look, it's Revelation 22, and there's still a warning for somebody reading it who's not at the end of it. Nobody's going to read this when we're in heaven. This is to be read before, through the centuries. And he's warning again, like, you're going to reach a point where there's no changing. So make your decision. Verse 12. Any comments? Verse 12. And behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates of the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. So we're called to be doers of the word and not hearers only, and to enter the gates of the city. And outside, you notice, murderers, sorcerers. Sounds really bad, but practicing liars are a part of that. Practicing liars. You know, one of our hardest things that we go through as humans is, even as Christians, is controlling our tongues. Right? It's just, how easy is it to say something harsh, mean, negative, smart alecky, or be an Eeyore, just bring out negative, oh, it's terrible, oh, it's never, you know, how easy is it, all that? And then on top of that, the ease with which we can lie. Now, if you're here today, and it's not easy for you to lie at all, and it hasn't been for many years, God bless you. And it's not easy for me to lie now, but it's not impossible. And it was much easier when I was younger, And I just remember when I talk about this, I'm talking about select moments that have happened in the last 20 or 30 years where I had to go back. The reason I don't lie, I'm going to say I don't generally lie. I don't lie as a rule. And I can't remember having lied to any of you in this room, okay? But the reason I don't lie is not because I just decided when I was 18 and I got saved, I'm not going to be a liar. I did decide at 18, I'm not going to be a liar. But I didn't fulfill it at 18. And when I started going back to people and saying, you know what I said to you was a lie. I am so sorry, will you forgive me? That's when it changed deeply, dramatically. And then I never lied again. Nope. There's two times in the last 15 years, I lied to my wife. But in both cases, I went back to her. It wasn't to explain it was those kind of things. I could explain it, you go, well, that wasn't really a lie. I could make you think it wasn't a lie. I could convince myself it wasn't a lie. Look at me. It was a lie. A half-truth is a total lie. And you absolutely know it in your heart. I'm not saying this because I'm afraid that there's people in this room that are habitual liars. But if you are, and if it's a problem for you, here's how you get over it. You go to the person you've lied to that you know that you can, and you tell them the truth, and you ask their forgiveness. And boy, the next time you want to lie, because you know you start to get a pattern, you know you're not going to be able to do this. You're not going to be able to hold it, you know. And I asked Edwin, like, what do you want me to do in the marriage? I asked him, is there was anything he wanted me to specifically deal with? I was talking about his pastors because I've been with them so much. Is there something specific? And he thought I was talking about the marriage retreats. And he said, well, it's a big problem here, the husbands and wives, because if the husband's the breadwinner, he doesn't tell his wife how much money he made because he doesn't want her to know because he wants to do stuff with a little bit of it. And if the woman's the breadwinner and he's doing the farming and stuff, it's the same thing. They both, and it's a problem that becomes this big deal because they hide from each other these things. I said, oh, not like America. I didn't say that to him, but that's why my thought was how that can happen. I know I'm camping on something that's a little painful, but it's also, murderers and whoremongers. Well, in our hearts, the reason that you shouldn't be so scandalized that somebody could lie and that we need to repent and get better about that is because you might not realize that everybody in this room is a murderer and a whoremonger at some point, because Matthew 5 says, if you've looked on a woman to lust, if you've hated your brother in your heart, you've already done it in God's eyes. So that's who we are without Jesus. Who we are without Jesus is who we are in the secret place of our heart that nobody else sees. When you deal with that, and you really begin to deal with that, you kind of, none of us, I'm not perfect at this. I'm not telling you that I have no protections in my way of dealing with people because I don't want you to know how, I mean, I don't think we're supposed to. You don't need to know all my wicked thoughts. And by the way, I deal with those. If they come up, they're gone pretty quick. But I do see them. And sometimes we're human and we have things that are wrong that come up. And when you see them, the benefit to our life is that if you have a healthy relationship with God, you're very quick to repent. And you don't say, no, I don't really think that. No, I don't really think that. No, I'm not going to. No, Lord, I did think that, and it's an evil thought, and that's my flesh and my human nature, and that's why I would belong in hell if I didn't have Jesus. Yeah. That's how I deal with it. Yes, ma'am.
I had to deal with that this past couple of weeks because they want me to say that I cannot do a lot of things, and every time they come to to me to come here. You got to stay here in order to get the service. I get so upset about it. I start crying. It bothers me because I don't want to lie and tell them that I'm not able to do things. I know I need to help, but I don't want them.
That's a really hard spot.
And yet,
the Bible makes it really clear we're not to lie. I don't think I should be harsh towards you about that. I do think that it would be wrong not to encourage you that God is your provider and God wants to take care of you, and He's going to show Himself to you in ways, if you're faithful to Him and obedient to Him. I mean, who's going to really bless you? These people aren't. Tomorrow, that service could go away forever.
Yeah.
Well, it's good that you can't do it. Yeah. But good for you that you can't lie about it. Listen, I'd rather be the person that suffers for telling the truth than the person that gets away with lying, because the person that gets away with lying is not getting away with it. They're going to face it someday. And for a Christian, what's going to happen is your life is going to become less, more small, more deceptive, more painful, and there's a lot of things that are going to be lost because of that perpetual lying. And for the Christian who gives himself to the Lord in it, you might suffer for. We are told that we're going to suffer for doing the right thing. Okay, I don't know if what's his name, Joel Osteen's going to teach you that. That's why he has a million people, I think. I don't think the small groups are the really holy ones. There's big churches that teach the truth. But you're going to suffer for doing the right thing sometimes. But it's not going to be a suffering that God isn't with you in and going to bless you through. And so I have to, I just know that I can't countenance for myself to lie or encourage anybody to lie. I mean, if you're Rahab and they're going to kill the spies and you lie, okay, if you're Corrie Ten Boom and you're saving people from being killed, okay, lie. How can I say that? I'm going to say you're probably going to lie. I'm going to say God honored those guys anyway and took care of it. He didn't set a standard that it's okay to lie. I don't know how to fix that. That's an impossible situation that I've never been in. And I think if you were all hiding in a room and they said, where are these people? And they had machine guns and they were going to mow you down. And I was the guy out there. I would probably say, I'm going to be honest with you, I would probably say, they went that away. They all left in a van. Or I'd say, I'm not telling you. How about that? I'm not telling you. But don't use Rahab and Corrie Ten Boom as an excuse to lie to somebody close to you because you are uncomfortable with the circumstance and you don't want to face it. If you're saving somebody's life, okay. Because none of us are in the next few days are probably likely to be in that situation. It's a red herring. It's a straw man. It doesn't matter. I don't have to fix that. What I have to fix is telling somebody because I'm embarrassed about something, or telling somebody because I don't want a certain thing to happen. My lie to my wife was, please don't use that bug spray that you use to stop the bugs, the animals coming in the attic, because my mom is very allergic. I said, yeah, but I'm going to go up on the outside of the house. It won't even be on the ground. And she goes, please don't do it, Rick. Promise me. She said, promise me, I think. I said, okay. I don't know if she said, promise me. She said, please don't do it. And I just said, okay. And then they were gone for a day. And I said, that's stupid. It's way up in the attic. And I did it. And her mom got sick, but probably from something else. And I came to my wife with tears in my eyes. I said, I lied to you. I lied. She goes, you lied to me? I said, yes, I lied to you. I told you I wouldn't spray or do any of that bug spray. And I did it up in just the attic. I didn't do it on the ground, because I thought it wouldn't reach her. But she goes, well, we went to this place that she probably got it. I said, should I tell your mom that I did that? And she goes, that wouldn't help my mom, so don't tell her. Gail was great. She forgave me. You see, she knew that I couldn't lie to her. And she knew that that was like the worst thing I had done in lying for years. I hope that's what people know. I'm not trying to brag about this. I'm still human. I don't know that maybe I've lied to somebody somewhere and I don't remember it. But every time I know that I've lied, I go back and correct it. And I had a guy do that with me who told me he couldn't give me a credit card when I was in Mexico to fix the van. He said, I don't have one. I said, you guys have a church credit card here so I can fix the van? He goes, no. He came to me the next day, and I said, well, then I'll just put it on my credit card when I go into back into the States. The mirror got knocked off. And he was just like this. He says, Rick, I lied to you yesterday. I said, you lied to me? And he goes, about what? And he goes, about not having a credit card. I was given a credit card, and I was told I couldn't use it for the teams that come down. I couldn't use it for anything but. I said, I get it, Jimmy, and I'm thank you. I'm glad you couldn't lie. It's okay. You could have told me, and I would have understood. Maybe I'd have been mad. I said, but I love it that you couldn't lie, and I respect him more because he couldn't stand it. I respect people who will come clean more than people that tell you they've never done it, okay, because I don't believe them, because I think they're more like me. Okay, let's move on. So where was I before you interrupted me with this whole thing? 16, yeah. So I, Jesus, sent my angel to testify of these things to the churches. I'm the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Isn't that beautiful? And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. So when he calls himself the root and the offspring of David, this is. Notice what comes first, the root. He, Jesus, is the one through whom all the worlds are created, all the universe is created, through, by, and for Jesus Christ. He is David's Lord and King. You know, that's one of the questions he asked them. Well, if Messiah is his son, why does in the psalm he call his son Lord? Because Jesus is the root, and then he's also the offspring, the son of David. And the bright and morning star, and that's really interesting because Peter says in 2 Peter 1:19, and so when he's talking about how we should trust in God's word, he goes, and we have the prophetic, he goes, we were on the mountain with Jesus, we saw him transfigured, but we have a more prophetic word confirming, which you do well to heed to it as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. So we have the down payment of the Holy Spirit and the morning star Jesus living in our hearts and the honor that Satan had. Excuse me. He wasn't Jesus and he wasn't his brother. He was a created being. But in Isaiah 14:12, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. It's not morning star, but it's kind of like the reflection of that and the joy of that. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. So the son of the morning isn't the same, but it's interesting that he was given God's glory as a representative of the Lord, and it wasn't enough for him, and he was allowed to make that decision. He defiled that. So Jesus came to redeem us from Satan's deception and his false light, and the Spirit and the bride, and we're the bride, invite all who will to come and drink of the water of life. It's a beautiful, beautiful promise and encouragement. Amen? 18 through 19. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God should take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. I do not think that this means that if you have a different opinion about understanding it than other, well, there's a lot of opinions about how to interpret Revelation. I do believe some of them are really wrong and damaging, and especially if Israel is rejected as being a part, just like we read, the 12 gates, you know, the foundations and the gates and the names of the apostles and the whole history of Israel and its position in the millennial kingdom. But I do think that, and I don't think that paraphrased Bibles are taking away from the Word of God if when they declare this, the Living Bible is a paraphrase. And the guy said it. He said, I took what it says and tried to put it in words and concepts for my kid to understand as close as I could get. But he didn't call it an actual translation. This isn't what it's really talking about, but I want to mention these things. So it's okay to read the Living Bible, but I wouldn't use it as your only source as the Bible, because you would it doesn't have the full story. It's still good, and it's good for a reference and for helping understand the Message Bible. The problem with it is there's some great concepts and thoughts in there, but even when Eugene Peterson, when he wrote it, he did it with his Sunday school class. They took a book of the Bible and they tried to do how they would say it, but they didn't worry about exact translation. And there's two types of translation. One is word by word. The problem with word by word, you go, well, why wouldn't you do word by word? Because we don't use the same words today, and the way it's written, it wouldn't make any sense. And that's why King James, not only the these and thous, but there's clunkiness to the way sentences are, but it's really good translation. And it gets every word. And I like that. And New King James follows it. But the other one is, or it doesn't matter whether it's King James or any of them, but the other one is thought by thought. So if I say, what's happening today, that could be, boy, that's intense. Whose phone? You can get rid of it.
Mine?
I don't know. It's okay. It's done. Don't worry about it. It's done. So it's just that it was so deep. We kind of all wanted to jump up and break dance, you know. And so thought by thought, there are things that you would say today that would be very common. But somebody from another country would have no idea what you're saying, right, Ilsa? Like so many things. I mean, I when I go to Africa and I teach, you know, I always have to remember, you know, they're not gonna. There are so many sayings we have. When I prepare people to go, I say something to me about such and such. Man, it was far out. Well, that was. I was teaching once and I said, and they threw him into a pit. And the guy looks at me, a pit! And I was already frustrated because he was a new translator. I looked at the guy who knew, and he goes, a hole? And I just started laughing. How stupid I was. A pit. Like a pit to what? How would you get inside of a pit of a peach?
Peach
pit. So you have to translate thought by thought sometimes, not just word by word. And that's a poor example of that, but you get my idea. So... but I would be careful. I mean, what I don't like about the Message Bible is that he claims, no, it's a real translation, and I don't understand him saying that, but I've read it, that he actually says that. It's not a real translation. It's a paraphrase like the Living Bible, and it's people's own thoughts putting into it, and you have to be careful that you don't take it as the authority. The other translations, generally, NASB, NIV, New King James, or RSV, those are translations, and they all come from the same original documents, even though they all translate from the actual documents that we have that are the closest, so no worries there. But what we have here is, don't take away, like liberalism, making the Bible a buffet. Okay, I like what it says about helping your neighbor, and we're going to do that. I don't like what it says about sexual purity. I think that's archaic, and about homosexuality and transgender. I don't like what it says about honoring the government and pay your taxes. Whatever you want to say. You just pull stuff out and say that can't be right, and you try to make up stuff that's different. Watch out. That's the same thing with the book of Revelation itself. Don't take anything away from the judgments and the truth of this word. But what equally says, don't add to it. Eve, has God said, you shall not eat of this tree? And she says, we can't eat it or even touch it. I think she got the word, don't touch it, from Adam. I think he said, we're not to eat from that tree. God never said, don't touch it. But because it makes sense not to touch it, because you want to put a fence around keeping you away from that, which is what the Jews eventually did to the whole law, put all these fences around it, the fence became the authority, not the actual word of God and the law that God gave. So I can't do that to people. I would love to see, I don't really care about this way, but in one time in my life, I would have loved to see everybody, every Christian, not drink alcohol. because I see too much alcoholism and I deal with alcoholism. But I can't put that fence around the Jesus' words or the New Testament. You're never to get drunk and you're not to be dependent on something like alcohol. But it doesn't say you can't have a drink. So I can't tell you because of my own I could tell leaders, pastors, that and there's a discrepancy there, whether it's completely or not. And I go with the completely, but I don't absolutely force that on others. But I can't lay that on people. But if I could, I would, because I'm a legalist at heart. No, but because, you know, I've seen the negativity. So take away from it. Don't add to it as well. Legalism adds rules to keep you in line, adds more thoughts than are there. What starts out as a help becomes a tradition, and then the tradition becomes a demand on others, and you can lose seeing Jesus in it all and lose grace in it all. And for all of us, don't misrepresent God. And if you don't understand something in the book of Revelation, don't dismiss it just because you don't understand it. That's the height of arrogance. I don't understand it, therefore it doesn't matter. Does that sound right? Like, I don't understand that engine warning light, so it doesn't matter? That's nonsense. So we're done with that. So I don't know everything it means about don't take away or add to it, but I do know that there's people that take away and try to wrestle the scriptures to their own destruction, as Paul said, as Peter said about people who rejected Paul's teaching. And then finally, he who testifies to these things says, surely I'm coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. You know, and by the way, also taking away a word that should be there. If you just take one word away from don't go to hell, don't go to hell. But if you take one word away, you're saying go to hell.
It's not me.
Oh, no, I'm not on anybody. I just thought it was really strong. So it was just boom, boom. Everybody was kind of. So Jesus, what are Jesus' last recorded words? What are Jesus' last recorded words? We tend to think of Matthew 28, go into all the world and preach the gospel, or at the end of John when he's talking to Peter and the guys because it's after the resurrection. But here's the last recorded words of Jesus. Surely I am coming quickly.
Amen.
Isn't that great? Surely I'm coming quickly. So he's coming back. Hallelujah. And you know, I did not think I would live to be this age. And I didn't think the world would go this long. I mean, when I was younger, we thought we were experiencing the crunch time and the stresses of the labor pains in 1975 and 1980, and we thought that was huge, and it was. So it could still go a while, but he's coming. And he's coming with speed and fervor and joy and fear in those, a tremendous fear in those who don't know him. And hey, thankful for you guys. Do pray for us. I know you will. And
thank you for doing Revelation.
Yeah. Well, I mean, I did it with my capacity. You know, you could always listen to somebody who actually knows how to do it. But no. Yes, sir.
I'm coming quickly, and we talked about